ask that you continue to bestow that upon this nation. Father, we see such great division. We see such great hostility, great violence. But yet at the same time, we know that your hand is still upon America. And so we cry out to you this day that you might continue to do the things that only you can do. With man right now, it seems like reconciliation and restoration is literally impossible. But Father, with God, nothing is impossible. And so we turn to you, the living God, and we ask again that you might continue to move upon our mind and our heart, that you might take away prejudice, grievance, all these issues that we have that come up, Father, as we listen to the bad news, the continual bombarding of bad news. Father, we thank you that we could come into your presence now and be reminded that there is still good news, and we want to search and find it that we might tell others about the living well, the well that's called Jesus. And so we thank you this morning as we come now in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, before we start this morning, I want to continue on with the series we started 2 weeks ago. But before I even start, I want to, once again, just play a clip here. It has nothing to do with anything that's going on in the nation. It's a clip that I like to go back to myself sometimes when you get a little blue. Does anybody know what I mean by that? And you need some encouragement from God. I always like this clip. I've played it twice here. I'm going to play it one more time, because it has something to do even with my message. So here we go. It has does have sound, and you guys could down the lights if you want.
Newborn's cry at birth. How could I say?
Can't look at that and believe that it's just all just happened, you know, just coincidence, just these things just came together. God is good, especially when you look at his creation and remind your heart that he's real. He is real. Of course, you notice that this had nothing to do with human beings except for that one shot of a little child, but God is so good. Okay, we talked 2 weeks ago about the issue of regression. Remember, we talked about backsliding, and so I didn't finish, actually, the message, because there were two things, or one thing I wanted to say, and that's here. We began by saying the backslider in his heart shall be filled with his own ways, and we sort of proved that. That's what happens when we get into a backsliding condition. We just look at ourselves. God is written out of the equation. We're into ourselves, our own things. We like to do what we want to do. But God reminds us in Hosea, when Israel was backslidden, he says this: I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. So I want to remind us this morning that should you get into a backslidden condition, I know nobody here ever will, but if that just happens in your life, I want to remind you that God loves the backslider. As a matter of fact, more than likely, the Holy Spirit is probably going to, you will feel great pressure from the Holy Spirit in your life if you're in a backslidden condition. Because the enemy wants to use that condition to really bring you down further and further. And so, as we start, let's just say a few things we need to learn again what the scriptures declare about man. Man consists of body, soul, and spirit. Now, some will say that it's only body and soul, but if you really read the scriptures carefully, we see that we're a three-part being: body, soul, and spirit. The body is your physical body. It could be called the flesh, if you will. The Spirit, of course, is what God breathed into man when he was first created. That's Adam. He first breathed into Adam the Spirit, made him a living soul. The soul is the place where we do battle, where the enemy continues to battle us. This is the area where the battle continues, at least in us personally. Then, of course, we see that the soul is made of mind, will, and emotions. It could also be called a heart, if you will, in scriptures, soul or heart. And there are three things that occur there. We'll see them in a moment later on, but the mind, will, and emotions. Psychology now teaches us, because this morning I want to talk about repression. The enemy wants to take us from regression or backsliding into repression. And there is a difference between what psychology teaches and what the Bible teaches. Those of you who have gone through psychology 101 or 201 or 301 or whatever might have learned this kind of a definition. Repression usually deals with the works of very painful and deeply disturbing emotions, thoughts, and events. These are expressed. They're not expressed. They're repressed. They're not recognized. As a matter of fact, they're detached. They're forgotten. They're dumped. We don't even recall many of them. They go into our subconscious. The repressed element or event might come into our conscious awareness at the beginning, but then it is put away into our subconscious. Sometimes it doesn't even come at all into our understanding. It's just gone. And I'll just give you an example. A combat veteran who comes home and is questioned about what went on when he was over there in a traumatic event, he will remember things that occurred before. He will remember things that occur after. But he will never, ever remember the event, the actual traumatic event that occurred. Why does this happen? Well, it's still unknown. And by the way, who cares at the end of the day? Do you know why? Because your body has been created with defense mechanisms. And one of them is that a traumatic event is put away. And it's put away forever in your subconscious. Now, there are some traumatic events that people go through. We've heard of many of them, especially young children and so on, where they need to gain freedom from these events. And so if an event can bring redemption, then, as a biblical counselor, we go back to talk to them about those events. If they are not going to bring redemption, we don't do anything with them. They're buried, and we cover them in the blood of Jesus, and we forget about them. And so there is a distinction between this issue of dealing with it from a psychological level and from a biblical level. Suppression, which we'll get into next week, I'll just give you just a quick definition, occurs in the conscious level, where we make choices to put something, some event, some thought, some feeling behind us. So we put it in a waiting room. It's almost like your computer. When you minimize something, it's still there. We're going to come back to it, but we put it aside. And so the mind thinks. It mentions to us. The emotions move us. They motivate us. And the will, of course, makes us. We make choices in our will. Emotions are inclinations to react. They're quick response to actions, if you will. They motivate us to action. They cause us to look outward and to look inward. As a matter of fact, one man called emotions a psychological sentinel that connects us to our inner and outer world. And that's really what it does. But in many Christian circles today, emotions are the black sheep of our soul. We don't really want to talk about our emotions. But you are an image bearer. As a matter of fact, the term is imago Dei, if you ever hear it. That means that you were created in the image of God. And by the way, I need to say something. God is an emotional being. God has emotion. And because of that, you are created in the image of God. Therefore, you have emotions. Now, some of them are good and some of them are bad. But you still are an emotional being. Statements concerning emotions, sometimes we deal as trite. For instance, you know, how does that make you feel? How do you feel about that? And we sort of laugh about that. Or we mock them. You know, like, you know, I can feel your pain. In reality, you're just mocking it. As a matter of fact, the opening scene of Star Trek V, called The Final Frontier. This is the scene.
Share your pain. Share your pain with me. And gain strength from the share.
So we mock these things. You know, I can feel your pain. You know, it's interesting. Again, I don't want to talk about Star Trek, but there's another Star Trek episode where he goes out to where, I'm trying to think of it, it's the Genesis effect. This is where Spock lays down his life. But at the beginning of it, they're talking about Genesis as a myth. Then at the end, when Spock dies, do you know what song they play? Does anybody ever see that? Does anybody remember what song they play? Amazing Grace. They're talking about Genesis as being a myth at the beginning, but at the end, they're singing Amazing Grace. That just shows to me how conflicted the mind of Hollywood and unbelievers are, that they have no understanding of what goes on. But again, as we mentioned, God is an emotional being. Emotions are the windows to the soul. They say eyes are, but actually emotions are. When our feelings are repressed, we do not face the sorrows of life. And very often, we even do not face our own hunger for heaven when our emotions, our feelings start to get repressed. Yet, emotions are God-given. Here in Psalm 139, he says, For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. And the word for inward parts, you know, in the King James is the word reins. Other words that are used to mean the same thing are words like kidneys in the scriptures, or stomach, or bowels, or womb. It's a place of sorrow, a place of rejoicing. In other words, it's a place of emotions, deep emotions. So I want to give you this morning a sentence, and in this sentence, I just want to break it down, and so forgive me, I'm not going to give the sentence all at once, but here it is. We start with this: what we believe, in other words, what rationally gives us direction in our life, should be this, Romans 12. I beseech you there, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in other words, God says you need to present your body. It's a reasonable service that you need to do as a living sacrifice to the living God. And your body, your mind, needs to be transformed. This is what we believe. This is what gives us direction in our life. This is the thing we need to do. Why do we need to do this? Because what we believe about what quenches our thirst for relationship, that's the second part, and what quenches our thirst for relationship? As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? I would suggest to you, as we all know, that there was a void in your heart. A void in your soul. There was a void within you that was crying out for the living God. And one day, that void was filled. It was filled with God himself. Now, very often, when people get into a backslidden condition, what we do is we move away from God and we try to fill the void that's already been filled by God with other things. Because we're moving away from him. Whatever it might be, we try to fill it. But we have this unquenchable thirst for God within us, especially when we get saved. We have this desire to know more about God. Don't you have that desire? I know I have that desire. I want to know more about him. I'm not satisfied with what I know now because I don't know enough. I would like to know more. And if that's your desire, God will give you more. He will put that desire in your heart. And so what we believe about what quenches our thirst for relationship will provide direction. The direction we choose to pursue, which is our volition or our will. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so we need to make a choice. We make a choice to serve God. And it determines the response, the experiential response we have to the world. How do we respond to the world? This is the way we're designed to live and move and work and serve God once we've been saved. But our enemy wants to suppress our emotions in order to fortify the toehold he already has when we start to move into a backslidden condition. He wants to restrain us and prevent our natural, supernatural expression so that we don't go to God with our emotions. We go to other areas, other venues, whatever they might be. And that's the difference between the psychological approach and the biblical approach. You know, God delights himself in expression. That's why I showed you that video. He delights himself in expression. He's an emotional God. Just look at snowflakes. Has anybody gone out and actually watched one snowflake fall on their hand and look at it? It's amazing the design that God has put in our snowflakes. Never mind the design on your fingertip. Think of the incredible amount of animals. I only have a few here. I mean, we saw a few of them there. It's unbelievable what God has created in the way of animals and flowers and trees, as we heard in that video. And just think of the beauty of his colors, the color of the rainbow, or the aurora borealis, the northern lights. That's what that is. That's incredible to watch that at night when these colors come up. And so when it comes to our relationship with God, you know what God wants to produce in your heart when we go through these issues is joy. He wants you to have joy. It starts with pouring out your feelings to God, pouring them out. Now, I know 2 weeks ago when I did this, anybody remember that? There were some people who told me, you know, right away they could say, well, that's just a very angry Italian up there. Not really. But you need to pour out your emotions to God. Tell him what's bothering you. Tell him what's bothering you. Now, with that, I'm going to play another clip here. By the way, it says volume. I don't endorse this at all. At all, in any way. But I do want to shorten the reason. As a matter of fact, I know Maureen. I'm really going to have some words coming back from Maureen because she will never endorse this. I didn't like this program when it was on TV. I know Maureen didn't like this program at all. But I'm showing it to you because there is an illustration to be made here. So here we go. It's very short.
One of these days, I'll write the kiss.
Okay. Obviously, Ralph Crampton was taking out his emotions on Alice. Okay. But just imagine for one moment. Imagine if Ralph went into his closet and he went there and he started to pray. And he said this, Lord, to the moon with Alice. What do you think God would have said back to him? Well, God would have said something like this. You know, Ralph, I understand your feelings, but do you think that you could be part or parcel of the problem? And of course, Ralph would have said, well, maybe a little. And then God would have responded, how much? And then Ralph would have said, all right, I started it. And then God would have said this, so what are you going to do about it? And here's the ending.
Baby, you had a great...
That's the way we take it to God and then come out of our closet having joy in the issues we're dealing with. And I've always found that the Lord has a way of dealing with our feelings. Isn't that true? Whether you like it or not, he is going to deal with your feelings. And when we're finished, if we go his way and not our way, he's going to relieve the struggle and replace it with gratitude. First to him. And then whatever the issue or situation you're dealing with. But the enemy of your soul wants to hinder you from a spontaneous expression of joy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to stop you. So when you're in a backslidden condition, it's easy for the enemy to get us not to release our emotions first to God. We want to release our emotions everywhere else, but not to God. And that's what the enemy wants you to do. So you need to go into your closet. He gets us to misuse our emotions, to forget the pain in our soul and the sin in our heart. Very often, emotions will tell us when something is wrong in the depths of our heart. God is written out of the equation. We pursue whatever pleases us, whatever it is, for a season. As a matter of fact, I can suggest to you that we reason in our own self that we have to survive in this life. And we're going to get on with our life and without God, though. We just continue on without God. We survive in two ways. These are the two ways. Out of control emotional expression or over controlled emotional repression. And so let's take the first one, out of control emotional expression. In Ephesians chapter 4 and 19, it says this. They have lost their, by the way, just so you know, not all of these quotations from Scripture are going to be in the King James. Some of them get a little wieldy. Some of the words are really old. So I just brought in some of the newer translations here. And this is one of them. They have lost their feeling of shame and used their lives to do what is morally wrong. More and more, they want to do all kinds of evil. Now, Paul was warning the believers here at Ephesus. He was warning them not to walk as the Gentiles walked. And this is the warning he gave them. This is how the Gentiles walk. Don't walk this way. So when Paul was giving a warning, he was still saying, you can walk this way. Don't walk this way. Yes, you're a believer, but you can walk this way, especially when you're backslidden. So don't walk this way. Very often, when we're in a backslidden condition and when our emotions are being repressed, if we feel something, we express it. Be careful. If it hurts others, we say when we're in this condition, so be it, which is wrong. Absolutely wrong. Consider King Saul. Now, here's the scriptures for King Saul. The woman sang, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. This song upset Saul, and he became very angry. Saul thought the women gave David credit for killing 10,000s of the enemy, and they gave me credit for only thousands. A little more of this, and they will give him the kingdom itself. So from that time on, Saul watched David very closely. Now, when the woman sang this song, jealousy and anger rose up in Saul. As a matter of fact, I'll say that caressed anger, when you caress your anger, it's going to lead to expressed anger. And that's what happened in Saul's case. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say this. The next day, an evil spirit from God, now we're not going to talk about that here, but by the way, that can happen. Don't let anybody tell you that this is translated wrong or it means something else. The next day in evil, God can use evil for his good. Does anybody know that? Matter of fact, my question to you is, well, I won't give you the question because then we'll get into this. The next day, an evil spirit from God took control of Saul, and he went wild in his house. David played the harp to calm him as he usually did, but Saul had a spear in his hand. He thought, I'll pin David to the wall. So Saul threw the spear twice, but David jumped out of the way both times. You know what Saul was saying? This is what he was saying. The town is not big enough for the two of us. Someone's got to go. That's how Saul felt. Jealous, angry. As a matter of fact, Saul used his feelings as a spear. That's what it finally came down to. He was willing to commit murder. So many today wear their emotions on their sleeves and their feelings like a spear. That's what happens to us when we get backslidden and when the enemy represses our emotion. And so that's what we would call out of control emotional expression. We just do something. We're out of control. We let our emotions get control of us and we just go off the deep end. But then there's this issue of over-controlled emotional repression. We know it as stuffing your feelings. Many people think this is a healthy approach, to stuff your feelings. Stuff them away. Put them away. Put them in a corner. When backslidden, our emotions get hindered. We live without pathos, without passion, and without feeling for other people. Hatred, despair, persecution are not exactly the most attractive expression. Imagine, as you were being saved, as you were learning more about Jesus, before the plunge came, before you were born again, okay? God was seeking you, and as he's seeking you, you started to realize, perhaps, that there was a God. Things were happening in your life now. You could sense maybe even the presence of the living God. If someone came up to you and said this to you, you know, when you become a Christian, You're going to be hated by people. You're going to be persecuted by people. And more than likely, you're going to have days of great despair. So sign the contract and come on in. You would have probably said in your right mind at that moment, well, who wants that? I mean, I thought coming to Jesus means that I'm going to be loved. I'm going to be caressed. I'm going to be pampered for the rest of my life. I need to tell you, no, you are going to be loved, that's for sure. But the pampering, I don't know about. The caressing, I'm not sure of. As a matter of fact, coming to Jesus is going to mean a sacrifice of your life. Well, who wants that? Well, that's what coming to Jesus means. You're going to hear many other things. You'll hear many other, turn on your TV, you'll hear them say, you're going to prosper, you're going to have wealth, things are going to be okay, but that's not what the gospel says. And so this morning, you know, as we continue on with this issue of repression, I want to present you with some contrasting options. And here's the first one. Do we acknowledge our feelings or do we try to eradicate them? Do we stuff them away? Well, you shouldn't ever try to eradicate your feelings. As a matter of fact, let's see here in Ephesians what it says. When you are angry, don't let that anger make you sin. And don't stay angry all day. Don't give the devil a way to defeat you. In other words, you need to acknowledge your feelings to yourself. It's called candor. And then you need to acknowledge your feelings to God. It's called lament. Lamenting before God. As a matter of fact, we have a book following Jeremiah. It's called, does anybody know what it's called? Lamentations. I'll bet you that not many people have read that recently. As a matter of fact, most people don't want to read it. They don't want to get into the issue of Lamentations. Well, Lamentations is Jeremiah lamenting for the condition of Israel because they've now been taken captive. And he sees what's gone on and he's lamenting before God. He's pouring out his feelings about his people before the living God. But you know what Jeremiah says? In Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, he says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his passions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." We sing that in a song. In other words, Jeremiah, because he could go before God, because he could pour out his feelings, lamenting before the living God, telling him everything that he needed to tell him, God reminded him the fact that his mercies are new every morning. And they endure forever, his mercies. They don't go away. Do we see our feelings through the spiritual or through fleshly eyeballs? Asaph had a problem. And he had a problem with controlling his envy, his jealousy, and his hatred. And it's found in Psalm 73. He says in verse 3, he says, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now that's a common problem with Christians today. You know, where we go through this tug of war, when we see people who are living very sinfully, seemingly getting blessed, while Christians who are living righteously are not being blessed, or at least they perceive it that way. And so he says this. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. In other words, God calls us to view our external situation and our internal emotions through the eternal perspective of God. Not our own way of thinking, but God's way. And so it wasn't until Asaph went into the sanctuary of God and God spoke to him that he now saw the end, their end. And when he saw their end and God reminded him of his end, then joy returned to his soul. Don't let the enemy cause you to see only through your temporal eyes. We need to see through from the eternal perspective that God has. And realize that there is a day of judgment coming to all of us. Of course, if you're saved, your judgment is different from the unsaved. Do we confess our sinful anger or do we play the Pharisee with our sinful anger? Asaph continued talking to God, and this is what he said. "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, when I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast towards you, God. Now, can you imagine yourself going into your prayer closet and saying this to God? You know, God, I'm angry. I am really angry. I am like a beast right now. And I want to attack. I feel terrible. And that's exactly what Asaph was saying. He went in there with his full emotions. And he just poured them out to the living God. When we can... So God is asking us, if you will, to do that. To pour out your emotions to Him and to Him first. Not all anger is sinful, by the way. But anger that is self-centered and self-protective, anger that pushes us away from God, is sinful. And it has to be confessed before the living God. Why? Remember, you're backslidden and your emotions are being repressed. This is the condition that we're talking about this morning. The enemy wants to get you to think that unless your rage is hidden, you can't come to God. So you need to hide your rage. And how do you do that? You do that through works. You do that through self-sufficiency. And all of that keeps you from pouring out your emotions before the living God, by the way, who will take them, who will listen to you, and then in a gracious, loving way, speak back to you. As long as your ears are open to hear what he has to say. Facing feelings with grace or with works. You know, the enemy wants to think that in your self-righteousness, you don't need grace. How often we've seen that. You can manage on your own. And yet, look at what Asaph says. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. You see, Asaph came to the understanding that it's all by grace. You're the one that leads me. You're the one that I need to follow. You're the one that will protect me. And then there's this issue of choosing God's sufficiency or self-sufficiency. You know, one of the things we have to recognize in our life that only God is enough. Only Jesus is enough. He's enough. I don't need any more. If I have Jesus, I have it all. I have enough. But when you come to God in a backslidden condition, you have a God problem. You have a God problem. And can I say something honestly? When you have a God problem, only God is your solution. There is no other solution. You can't go to another person. You can't go anywhere. When you have a God problem, only God is your solution, and you have to go to Him. He's the one you have to go to. And so here, again, Asaph says, "Who have I in heaven but you, and there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you?" So when you have a God problem, I'm not talking about a relationship problem. Not a human relationship problem. I'm talking about a God relationship problem. When you have that problem, only God is your solution. You have to find the answer in Christ. That's the only way you'll be relieved. That's the only way you'll get freedom. But the enemy wants you to feel powerless and impotent. And yet the Holy Spirit is living within you. In our flesh, we would rather stuff our feelings and survive self-sufficient rather than to admit that we need help managing our emotions. I need help. I need help. Emotions are God-given warning lights. That's what they are. In other words, something is going on in the inside of your heart. That's what emotions tell you. You need to pop the hood of your heart. And we need to get inside to find out what the problem is. That's what emotions are telling you when your emotions start going awry or they're repressed. You're repressing your emotions. You need to discern the inner motivations and your thinking. And only God can do that for you. And God wants to do that for you. Emotions should remind us that we are, let me see if I have this. Right, that we are in Christ in the school of emotions. You know, so often we're afraid to express our emotions because we don't understand what is natural and right. Isn't that true? Sometimes, especially in the issue of anger, you know, am I angry because this is righteous anger, or am I angry because I'm angry and I'm in a sinful condition? So let's go here and let's follow Jesus for a moment. This is Jesus. And again, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the men with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them meaning the Pharisees and Sadducees that were around, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. Okay, so there's the story. Now we get to the verse. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. I want you to see something. Jesus experienced anger. As a matter of fact, the word for anger here is a strong indignation and wrath. He was angry. Really angry. Jesus was angry. Righteous anger, though. He had righteous anger. But yet at the same time, he also experienced compassion. When he says here that he was grieved at the hardness of their heart, that was a sense of compassion towards them. You are so hardened in your heart that you can't believe the truth. But notice, too, that Jesus gave grace. He healed the man. And in doing that, not only did he heal the man, showing him grace, but he was trying to show the Pharisees and the Sadducees at the same time that he was a gracious man, that yes, he was God who came to heal those who needed healing. But they were so caught up with the law. They were so caught up in themselves, in their religious system, that they couldn't see. But Jesus was being compassionate to them, once again showing them proof of who he was and what he came to do. And so as we end this morning, I just want to, very quickly, if I could, just give you three management skills in dealing with emotions, with your emotions, my emotions, as we end. The first one I'm going to call self-awareness, or if you don't like that term, call it spirit-induced awareness. Whatever you like, write it down. You need to be aware of your feelings as they occur. You're all going to have feelings. You're an image bearer of God. Situations, events are going to come up in your life, and you're going to have feelings. You need to be aware of them. You need to recognize them and even name them. Name the moods that they put you in. You know, we all at times get to be moody people, don't we? I mean, I hope I'm not talking to over-spiritual people here. We get to be moody at times. Well, recognize that when you're in it. Matter of fact, try to even name the mood you're in. You need to be able to understand the very cause of why you're feeling what you feel. Why are you feeling? Why are you feeling anger right now? Why? To who? For what reason? Try to understand that condition. Why am I feeling anger? Why? Gee, Maureen didn't dust the house again. Is that okay? Can I mention that without getting... Stay alert to your internal state, whatever it might be. Spirit mastery. You need to soothe your soul by bringing your feelings to Jesus. Remember what he said? He said, "Casting all your cares upon me, for I care for you." Casting all your cares, anxieties, emotions, feelings, casting them upon him, for he careth for you. I'm talking about self-recognition, self-regulation, and self-responsibility for your feelings. Not what I would say would be uncontrolled expression of your feelings. There are some people who are going to pour out their feelings uncontrollable to other people. If you have to do that, do it to God, not other. That's not what I'm talking about. We need candor about yourself and about your feelings, candor with yourself and candor with God, about your mood states, and about the selective expression of your feelings towards others. Don't just go out and just pour out your feelings to somebody else. You need to be selective in what you pour out to other people. Pour them out to God and let God deal with you and your issues. And the last one is management motivation. What I mean by that is we need to harness our emotions to a goal. There needs to be an end to your emotional issue. Sometimes we stifle the impulses. In other words, we react sometimes in the flesh. We just react in the flesh instead of stepping back and let the Spirit of God speak to our heart. You know, hope is really the key, if you will, to the motivation when we're stuck in this kind of a situation. Hope produces, the scriptures say, produces resilience, perseverance, and long-suffering. Long-suffering. So that our emotions don't take control of us. Instead, there's long-suffering in the issue we deal with. It allows us to turn setbacks into comebacks. That's what it does. That's what will happen. That's what hope will do to your heart. The scriptures remind us, and we need to remind our heart at these times, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. How many things? All things. You can meet the challenges as they arise. And as I end, you can be content in whatever state you're in. That's the end game, to be content in whatever state you're in. So, regression starts. We call it backsliding. Then the enemy, of course, wants to continue down that road. He wants to get you. Remember, he wants to eliminate you from the battle of life, just to turn you into your own little self, your own self-motivation, doing your own selfish thing, not caring about anything else. And his next step is repression. He wants to repress your emotions so that when you're in these issues that we deal with, relationship issues, we won't go to God. We'll just stuff them, forget them, and eventually it's almost like the Dead Sea. They become deadened inside, and eventually they will erupt. They will come out, and they'll come out the wrong way. That's what the enemy wants to do with our life. That's his strategy, because he wants to keep you out of the game, the battle of life. And you're in the battle of life. We're all in the battle of life, not just your life. Remember that in essence right now, you are victorious. You're a winner, not a loser. Jesus made it that way. You have been saved. You now have victory. There's victory in your life. He wants to continue to bring victory in your life. No longer to be downcast, beat down, beat up. And so it's time. Once we understand these issues in our life, we can become better in our Christian walk. Because God will allow the Holy Spirit to remind us and show us these things once we understand the strategies. And we learn them in Scripture. We just follow the pattern. Here it is. Wow. Well, if that's what I'm going through, I know what to do now. Get out of the way. I need to get into the closet. I need to deal with God. Or should I say, God needs to deal with me. Isn't that not true? Amen. So we're going to leave you with that this morning. God is good. Hallelujah. There's still a few more that we're going to get into. And I pray that some of these things might be a blessing to you. Remember, this is the year we want to thrive, not just survive. Father, we thank you. We thank you, as always, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And as we even heard this morning, for your long-suffering towards we, your people. For we, at times, do become stiff-necked and rebellious. But yet you continue to bring freedom to our heart and soul if we'll turn to you. And so we thank you. Bless our time now, the remaining time in this day, that we might use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.